Sorry about this. On Friday, Patricia and I attended a funeral of one of our pastors, Pastor Chas Barner. And the preacher on the day was a preacher called Pastor Shazy, Derek Shazy. He is in a church in the north of Mthatha there. And he shared out of John chapter 14, and you heard Patricia read out of John chapter 14 at the start of this service. And while he was preaching Xhosa, I think we only understood about less than 5% of the sermon because he was preaching Xhosa. I understood enough of the sermon for it to really grab my heart. And I was preparing something else for today, but the Lord really laid that message on my heart. You know, I could kind of follow along enough, so I've tried to take some of the ideas that he was sharing and tried to put them together for us this morning. So I'm going to be preaching out of John chapter 14. It's a long chapter. I was going to read it for us, but I see time is passing us by rapidly. And so I won't read the whole passage for us this morning. But again, just to read those opening verses, Jesus starts this passage. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." We often hear a message on this particular passage of at funerals. So when Pastor Shazy opened with these opening verses, I was just thought, well, we're just going to get one of our normal kind of sermons. But then he took a different tangent, and it's something I want to do this morning. He looked at what I've called excuses people use to not put their faith in Jesus. Because, friends, in these opening verses of John's Gospel, we have this wonderful message of Jesus. Jesus explains his mission to his disciples. In these first four verses, he tells them what the purpose of him coming to earth for and what his vision for the future will be. And friend, it's the reason why we so often use this passage of scripture when we preach at funerals, because we want to remind people why God has come, why Jesus came to earth. He came, friends, to save us. He came to tell us, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry. I'm here with you. And the wonderful message that Jesus gives us, the wonderful message of the gospel, friends, is that I'm coming back again to fetch you, to take you to be where I am. Isn't that a glorious message? Man, I don't know about you, but that's surely what the gospel is all about. That's the message we have to give to the world around us, friends. We have a hope. Our hope isn't in this world, is it? If your hope's in this world, man, things are going downhill very quickly in many ways, aren't they? But friends, our hope is in the life hereafter. And our hope and our desire and the promise of Jesus, friends, is that we will spend eternity with him. Now, here's the strange thing, friends. After saying what Jesus said, three of those who were with Jesus gives him just three excuses. Three excuses why people don't want to follow the promise of Jesus. The first one is found in verse 5. Thomas says this, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I've called it the excuse of mystery. Friends, the afterlife is a mysterious feature of our lives. There's nobody that can be 1,000,000,000% sure about the future, is there? Other than that which we have to receive from Jesus. Have any of you been to the future? Is it possible for us to go to the future? As much as we read these books about people who die to go to heaven and come back from heaven, friends, there is only one who's truly done that, and that's Jesus. Friend, the future is a mystery. We believe in the future by faith. And there are many people who, just like Thomas, would say, this is too complicated for me. This is too much of a mystery. You can't be certain about the future, so how can you believe in the future? But Jesus answers Thomas in two ways. He first of all says, Thomas, it's not complicated. The world has made it complicated. Religion has made it complicated. Philosophers and scientists and all these great thinkers have made it complicated, friends. But Thomas, let me tell you, it's not complicated. Why? Because there is only one way. There's not 100 ways to heaven, friends. There's just one way. And Jesus makes that very clear in verse 4. Thomas, he says to all of his disciples, you know the way to the place where I am going. He doesn't say, well, you know that there might be different paths for you to follow to go to heaven. Or there may be different options for you to choose. Because you see, in the world in which we're living in, we've got so many different options. You know, whatever you buy, I can remember the first trip Patricia and I ever took to America. If you think we've got options in South Africa, you must go to America. When we landed there, we decided we were staying on our own and we wanted to buy some things just for lunch and breakfast and things like that. And we went to buy just a loaf of bread and some butter and some cold meat, just so that we could have a sandwich. Well, when you get to the bread aisle in America, there are 75 different loaves of bread there. You know, yeah, you can choose between white and brown and whole wheat. And if you're lucky, you may get honey and oats. But let me tell you, we spent about 40 minutes just looking at the different kinds of bread. What's this one? What's that one? What's that one? And then we went to choose butter. And in the same way that there were 75 different loaves of bread, there were equally as large a number of pieces of butter there. One was made with animal oil, the other one was made with plant oil, this one was made in that way and that way and that way. But friends, we become so used to choices in our world that we think the religion has to be the same. We've complicated. Jesus said, friends, there's only one way. And how do we know that? Because Jesus goes on to say, I am the way and the truth. Friends, it's not complicated because Jesus can be trusted. That's the wonderful thing about the message I was trying to share with the children this morning. Jesus can be trusted because there is nothing he said, friends, that cannot be trusted. Everything Jesus said can be trusted. It's not a mystery, friends, either. It's not complicated and it's not a mystery. Because Jesus says, while there is only one way, he made it very clear, I am the way. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Friends, it's not complicated. It's not a mystery. It's not something we have to spend hours and hours and hours of thinking about. It's a matter of something we need to put our faith and trust in. And that is the answer that we need to be telling people. Don't complicate this matter. We try and complicate so many things in life, friends. The simple gospel message is that Jesus died for the sins of this world. And he invites us to put our faith and our trust in him. And if we will put our faith and trust in him, he tells us that we will have entrance into eternity because of the work that he has done for us on the cross. The excuse of mystery. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? There's a second excuse, and this is the one that's used most often by people. It's found in verse 8. Philip says this, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. What Philip is basically saying is, Lord, give us evidence. I've called it the excuse of evidence. You see, people, friends, don't know what faith is all about. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were no different. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16, I'll read it, says this, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Friends, this is the most common excuse you will come across from people who will say, we can't be sure. People want a sign. They want evidence, and more so in the world in which we're living in. More and more in the world in which we're living in, which is driven by the scientific principle. People want evidence. They want scientific evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said this to them, when evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning you say, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. He said this, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Of course, Jesus was talking about himself and his death and resurrection. The excuse of evidence. Lord, prove to us that you are from God and then we will believe. How many people have said that to you? How many people have said, I can't believe God, I can't believe Jesus because there's no evidence. Friend, let me tell you, it's such a silly argument. Because the evidence about Jesus is overwhelming. It's overwhelmingly better than any other evidence that there is to prove a history of our world. The closest recording of Jesus' presence on earth is manuscripts, letters that were written about him from the very century in which Jesus lived. Even foreigners, the great historian wrote about, Josephus wrote about Jesus. He was a Roman. He wrote about Jesus. There is ample evidence that Jesus walked the face of this earth. But how does Jesus answer it? What does Jesus say to this crowd? First of all, Jesus says, I'm the evidence. Look what he says in verse 10. Don't you believe, Jesus says, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Friend, we don't need any evidence from heaven because Jesus has come from heaven. He has shown us the Father. Not only does Jesus say, I am the evidence, he said, my words are evidence. Verse 10 again. He says, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Friend, it's Jesus is speaking, but he's speaking the words of God. And that's the point he's trying to make. How do we know that? When you analyze the message of Jesus, when you analyze the words of Jesus, and you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that what Jesus taught, friends, was predicted in the Old Testament. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, everything Jesus spoke about was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus even walked the face of this earth. His words, friends, are the evidence. But apart from that, friends, his works are the evidence. It says in verse 11, Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. You know, I'm often shocked when I read the scripture account of Jesus' life. You know, Jesus did incredible miracles. The one that shocks me the most is that after Jesus had died and rose again, you'll remember on one occasion, Jesus met with the disciples on the sea at the shores of Galilee. Now, I've had the privilege of being to the spot where they think Jesus went to, where he sat. And you remember he called the disciples from the coast, from the sea, and they came, and he made a fish pie for them, and he gave them some food. But you know, the last part of that verse says, some still doubted. Isn't that crazy? Friends, Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus had died before their very eyes. They had put him in the grave. When they went to look for him at the gravesite, he was not there. He was amongst them. He had met with them on more than one occasion leading up to that point in time. He was eating fish and chips with them, friends. But they still doubted. Man, what evidence do we need? Jesus said, if you don't believe me, at least believe my miracles. So let me tell you, the sad reality is there are many people amongst us, friends, even although they know who Jesus is, even although they believe and understand that he did those miracles, they will still not believe in him. Because, friends, their hearts are darkened. There's a fourth evidence that Jesus provides. What's the fourth evidence? Friends, it's you and I. We are the evidence that Jesus is who he is. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may be in glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The very existence of the church, friends, 2,000 years after the death of Jesus, friends, is evidence that Jesus is the truth. You and I sitting here today is the greatest evidence. How do we know? Well, friends, if the disciples were peddling a lie, if they had stolen the body of Jesus and hidden it, as the Jewish authorities tried to spread amongst the world at that point in time, I ask you with tears in my eyes, why would they be willing to die for something they know to be a lie? Every one of them, except John, who died on the island of Patmos, died a violent death. Every single one of the disciples, friends, died through persecution or through martyrdom. Why would you die for something you know is not true? And history, friends, is littered with people who have died because they believe that Jesus is who he is. The greatest evidence that Jesus is who he is, friends, is you and I, who still believe Jesus rose from the dead. And then the fifth evidence is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 16. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. What evidence do we have? What evidence do I have? Friend, it is that deep, Spirit-given inner conviction that God loves me and God cares for me and God has died for me and has made me part of his family. There's no greater evidence than the witness of the Spirit in your heart. Friend, if you have that witness in your heart, you have an obligation to speak to others about what Jesus has done for you. Nobody can deny what I know God has done in my heart. The excuse of evidence. Give us evidence and then we believe. Friend, even although the evidence is multitude, there is ample evidence to prove that Jesus is who he is and claim to be. The sad reality is people will continue to raise the same excuse that Philip raised. Show us the Father, then we'll believe. Friend, in the end, you need to believe through faith. Do you believe in love? How many of you believe in love? Do you believe in love? How many of you have ever seen love? Can you give me some love? You can't, can you? Because, friends, love is a concept. Friends, the same reality. We can't prove. There's no ways I can convince you through evidence. But I can show you the love of Jesus by what he's done in my heart and life. And then there's the third excuse. It's the excuse of what I've called the excuse of selection. In verse 22, it says this: Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Many will come to say to you, Well, if Jesus died for everybody, what about all those people that have never heard about him? Have you heard that before? What about the millions in China and in parts of India and in parts of Russia? What about the millions of people who have never heard about Jesus? That story that Patricia told us when she came back from one of their visits to India, when they were in the taxi and her and Cecilia asked the taxi driver, Have you heard about Jesus? And the taxi driver said, What's that? Is it something you eat? You see, that's the excuse people give. They say, Well, if Jesus has never spoken to everybody, how can we know that he will save everybody? Well, friends, I can't give you the answer totally. But this I can tell you. First of all, Jesus chooses those who choose him. That I do know. I don't know about those that haven't heard about him. I'm going to try and answer that soon. But I do know this. Jesus chooses those who choose him. Look what verse 21 says. Whoever has my command and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. He who loves me will be loved by the Father. I can't tell you about those friends that may have never heard the name Jesus. Can't be 100% as to how to answer that question. But this I do know. If you choose Jesus, he will choose you. And that is the truth. So friend, don't try and answer complicated things. Deal with the simple one. The simple one is Jesus invites you to choose him. So the next part of the thing is, what about those who have never met Jesus? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 28. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back for you. If you love me, you will be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now, what about those who have never heard about the name of Jesus? Well, friends, we're the same. Why have you believed? Have you ever seen Jesus? You haven't, have you? Yet you've put your faith and trust in him, haven't you? We have believed, although we've never seen him. We have believed, friends, although we've never known it to be experienced ourselves. So what about those? Friends, the Old Testament gives us an example. In the Old Testament, we read about it this morning in our quiet time, you have the story of Esau and what's his name? Adam, not Adam. Abel and Esau. Abel's gift was accepted by God. Not Esau, Cain, sorry, getting mixed up here. But Cain's gift was not. They never knew Jesus, friends. They'd never met Jesus. Yet in their heart, they knew who to put their faith in. That's the only answer I can give you. Can't tell you about those who may never have heard the name of Jesus. But friends, I believe in a gracious and a good God. That God will not punish those for simply not knowing about Jesus. But for those of us who do, for those of us who have exposed to the name of Jesus, when somebody says to you, well, I'm not going to become a Christian because I don't know how God is going to save all the others, you say to them, don't worry about the others. You choose. You choose whom you're going to follow. Because, friends, you can either choose to accept him or you can choose to reject him. As I close this morning, let me ask you, what's your excuse for rejecting Jesus? What's your excuse for saying to Jesus, I can't make a full commitment to you? Is it the excuse of mystery? It's too difficult to understand. Or is it the excuse of evidence? If you don't prove it to me, I'm not going to believe. Or is it the excuse of, this is difficult, this issue of selection. What about those? Friends, there's some questions you'll never be able to answer. But the ones we can, Jesus has answered. What's your excuse? Let's pray together. Lord, we're so full of excuses when it comes to following you. The world are looking for excuses to reject you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to ensure that we don't fill our lives with excuses when it comes to following you. Help us, Lord, to follow you in every step of the way. Help us to accept what you have told us, that you are the way and the truth and the life. And Lord, if we put our faith and trust in you, then we can be assured that you're coming to collect us, to take us to be where you are. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.